Father, we come before you today, just asking that you would be our teacher, that you would be our guide, that you would transform our hearts, that you would shake the way that we think, that you would grow our faith, and that today, just in these few minutes that we have together, it would be very even life-changing for us as you minister to our hearts. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On December 7th, 1988, there was an earthquake in northwest Armenia. Close to 25,000 people died that day. And so the story is told, true story, of a father. And then the father somehow saved or survived the earthquake. And once he realized he was okay, he began to run through the village streets trying to get to the school where his son was. And so upon arrival at the school location, he saw that the school was not there anymore. It had been reduced to this huge pile of rubble and concrete. And so he began to think, okay, what time did it happen? What class would my son have been in? Where in the building would he have been? And so he climbed up on the rubble in that part of what he believed of what used to be the building. And he began to dig and move concrete and move debris and move rock and worked for an hour. Worked for 2 hours. And some people saw him and thought he was foolish. It was a waste of his time. How could anybody have survived this? Could he not tell that the whole building had been destroyed? And so they started calling him down off the pile of rubble, but he didn't come down. He didn't listen. And so he just kept working. And he worked 2 hours, and it says 4 hours and 8 hours and 16 hours and 24 hours. He was still up on top of that pile of rubble. Moving the rock and the cement, and 36 hours, and then 38 hours, and it was at that point that he first heard the voice. And he called out, Arman, that was the name of his son, and he called out and he heard the voice come back, Daddy, is that you? And then he continued, and you could hear the voice talking because there were other children with him. He said, I told you that if my daddy was alive, that he would come and save me and he would come and save you, because my daddy promised me that if I ever have a need, he will be there for me. And so as the story would have it, eventually 13 children were brought out of the rubble after 36 hours. And when the people from the village asked the father, well, why did you do it? What's the explanation? He said the same thing that the son had said. I had made a promise to my son that if he ever needed anything, that I would be there. Now, that's a great story for an earthly father. But how much greater is that for a heavenly father? That's the heavenly father that we serve. He does not abandon his children. He does not turn his back. He does not close his ear. He hears our prayers and he meets our needs. Our Heavenly Father will never abandon us. You see it all through Scripture. You go to the Old Testament, you see God sending Moses to the children of Israel to bring them out of their slavery in Egypt. You continue on in the Old Testament, you see judges, the judges that God would send. Even when his children had turned away, that God would send judges to deliver them from the bondage they were suffering from their neighboring countries, but still God would lead them out. Then you see the prophets, that God would send prophets, his spokespersons, to speak to his people, to speak truth, and call them back to the way that was right. You even see God at times sending angels, that they would know that the presence of God was with them because he had sent the angels. Now, all of those were preparations. None of those were perfect models of the true deliverer and the true savior. But today, I don't know if you've even keeping track of this, today's Palm Sunday. Today is celebrating the day towards the end of Jesus' ministry when he would ride humbly on a donkey down the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. And it seemed like the city was celebrating. Thousands of people were cheering. They were laying their robes on the street. They were laying down palm leaves. They were crying out, quoting the praises from the Psalms, declaring him to be the Messiah. And many of you know the story. In a few short days, Jesus would be arrested. He would be crucified and he'd die to pay for the sins of mankind. But 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead, declaring, proving that our sins have been paid for. Now, that would be enough of a happy ending. But that was not all. That was not enough. Because in Jesus, it was God in the flesh with man. But that was not the ultimate goal of God. If you continue in the story, you get to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell, to live in God's children, to live in those all who had turned from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's what you and I live in today. If you are a follower of Christ, then Scripture clearly tells and promises and declares that God lives in us. We are the temple of God. He now dwells in our hearts. Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can take us out of His hand. His presence will be with us forever. His presence is with us in the midst of marriage problems. His presence is with us in the midst of parenting. His presence is with us in the midst of financial struggles. His presence is with us in the midst of an unknown future. His presence is with us. He is with us in the midst of this present crisis. He'll even be with us as we draw near to death. If we are followers of Christ, we cannot escape the presence of God. That is who we are, and that is whose we are. Now, as we continue to think about that today, I saw an advertisement online this week. It was a Canadian astronaut, and he said something like this. His name was Chris Hadfield. And in the advertisement, he says, "No astronaut launches through space with his fingers crossed." That is not how we deal with fear. The more you know, the less you fear. I just began to think about that. That phrase caught my attention because I believe that applies to us in our relationship with God. The more we know, the less we fear. The more we know Him in life experience, the more we know more about Him, the more we know of Him. The more we know of His character, the more we know of how He works, the more we know of who He is in this world, we fear less. Why? Because we know God in everything that He is. And I think that applies to us in this present situation right now. I think the beautiful part of that is the more that we know, even on this issue of Him being with us, I think that affects what we fear and what we don't fear. I mean, it says this in Psalm 139, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." I mean, praise God, we cannot get out of His sight and we cannot get beyond His reach. There will never be a place that we go that God cannot go. There will never be a place that we cannot call out to God and He will not hear us. That is our confidence. To walk in the presence of God, we must fix our eyes on the Savior, not the storm. I mean, this truth of the presence of God, how often have you already taken our eyes off of that truth and off of Christ in these last 3 weeks? We read the news and the numbers just keep climbing and climbing and climbing. And we begin to think worst case scenarios, and this is horrible, and this is bigger than we are. And yes, but when we take our eyes off of Christ, we're always going to be led to a place of anxiety and worry and struggle. But that's not who we are, and that's not what we're created to be as we walk with God. We are children, but we are walking hand in hand with our Heavenly Father, and He is larger than anything. He knows everything. He is sovereign and more powerful. Nothing catches Him off guard. He works all things for His purposes. And so when we're thinking about this today, I mean, it makes us think about, once again, the story of Peter walking on the water. Jesus invited him out of the boat, and Peter walks on the water looking at Jesus. And as long as he looks at Jesus, he's fine. But then the wind begins to blow, and the water begins to splash, and he sees the waves around him in the storm, and he takes his eye off of the Savior, and he looks at the storm. And in that moment, he falls. I mean, when you even get down to it, when you're looking at it, this is what it says. It says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I mean, you and I, we must continually be reminded of the gospel. I mean, do you realize how quickly we get distracted? I mean, this should make sense to a lot of you. Because if you're like me, we're now in homeschooling mode, where we're getting the homework assignments every day, or maybe watching a video, and we're opening the school books and having to help our children work through their homework. And it's amazing. It's almost comical how quickly our children get distracted. But honestly, in many ways, we never grow out of that. And if you're not careful, you and I, we watch the world and we think like the world and we are drawn away and we take our eyes off the Savior and the storm becomes dominant in our life when that should never be the case. I'm not saying storms are small, but I'm saying our Savior is so much bigger. We keep our eyes on Him. We keep things in perspective. We keep walking forward. We walk in faith. We do not fret or worry as those who have no God, because we belong to the Father who will never abandon His children. Now, as we continue thinking about this, if we are so forgetful, then how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? There are multiple things. Some of these you've heard for a long time, but I think you've heard them for a long time because they're true. One is, we have to be in God's Word. If we are not in God's Word, we will listen to the voices of the world, and our perspective will be skewed and led away, thinking as the world thinks. But God's reality is the only true reality. And so we have to go back to His Word and understand His character and understand how He works. And as we begin to see what He did in the life of Moses or David or Ruth or Esther or Moses or Peter or all those other characters, we begin to go, wow, if He's good enough for them, He's good enough for me. If He's big enough for that, He's big enough for my problem. We have to go back and be reminded. It's not just being in His Word. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people in contact with others. I know a good amount of you are in small groups online right now. And you're able to connect, you're able to talk, you're able to see other people from our church as you're walking through a discussion on last week's sermon or on the Bible, or you're in a prayer meeting. And so we got to keep doing that. We got to keep rallying around other believers that our perspective would be in line with what God says. Let me say other ways. I mean, a few practical ways just to keep your mind on Christ. Some of us at times, we just need to turn on the music in our house. And whether you're using Spotify or YouTube or whatever it may be, set your music on things that will keep your eyes on God. Whether it be worship music or worship videos, just keep it around you. That, now, I'm not saying there's anything like magical about music playing in your house, but I'm saying it's a constant reminder as you're hearing the song, as the words are just working on your heart, whether you be ironing clothes or making dinner, as God's music just surrounds us. It just continually takes us back to keep our eyes on the Savior and not on the storm. It may be reminders in your house. It may be reading books that draw you back to God. It may be watching movies that draw you back. It may be things online that draw you back. It may be the app that you're using that draws you back to God. But may we be a people that intentionally get our attention back on God. And maybe you're putting post-it notes on your mirror that you see it every morning, whatever it may we be diligent and fervent and energetic about fixing our eyes on Jesus, because we are such a forgetful people. And once again, if you lose focus of the Savior, the storm gets really big. As we continue thinking about those things, we see a couple of scriptures that will help us. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says this, let us throw off everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I mean, it could be definitely we need to add things on, but there may be things in our life right now, especially being at home all the time, that honestly, there are some things that we just need to get rid of. There could be some things at Facebook that we don't need to be following. There could be some things on YouTube that we don't need to be watching. There could be some things on Netflix that honestly, it's not helping us at all. It's just drawing our heart in a bad place or an impure direction. And so let's begin to think, okay, what do I need to put on, but what do I also need to put off for my sake, but also for the sake, let's say if you have children at home, for their sake, what do we need to start putting off that we could keep our eyes locked in on the Savior? That we could look at the storm and weather the storm in a healthy biblical manner. A few other places we need to, or one other place we need to look is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Pastor Wiley preached on that a couple of weeks ago. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We want perspective. We belong to the sovereign Father, King of the universe. Then may we pray. I mean, that includes me. May we be a people that pray. May we not be a people that just watch the news and worry and fret, but as we're drawn to anxiety, may that be a catalyst in our life just to say, okay, it comes to my heart. Now it's going to God, and I pray. We lay it down, whether it be a concern with your kids, whether it be a stress with your spouse during these days when we're all living together all the time, whether it be a financial issue, maybe your employer is going to stop paying you, whatever it is, first place to go, lay it down and be asking God. God, here, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm not big enough. I am the child. You are the father. I'm just trusting you with it. And let God begin to work in the situation, but also begin to work in our hearts. Because somehow he promises that as we surrender things to him and trust him to take care of it, that we will find in that a peace that comes that we can't even explain. Stand on the promise. He's promising peace. Let's just follow instructions and be a people of prayer. I received an email this week from an administrator of a retirement home where one of our older women lives. And in the email that he had sent out to many people, it says this. It says, today, four more residents died. And he begins to go on in the email. He's saying, we can't confirm how they what they died of because we don't have any way to test. We've never received the test. We've never received the personal protection equipment that we need. All our other requests, we're not receiving anything. He was talking about three of the helpers in their retirement home didn't even come to work yesterday, and he don't know where they went. He finally gets down to the end of the email that says, if there's anyone that will come in and serve food, clean rooms, do anything to help us, you don't need training and you don't need qualifications. We just need people to come to help. And the more that I read that, I was thinking, how desperate must it be? How desperate must things be in that situation? But I think the encouragement for us is that we have a Savior. And whether it be in that situation, and the woman from our church is in that situation, whether it be where God creates a need where we can serve, we have put our hope in a Savior that will never abandon us and is faithful, sees our needs in every moment. We don't have to live like a people who are desperately hopeless because we're not. Is the virus big? It's big. Have a lot of people died? Yes, they have, and it looks like many more people will die. We're not, once again, belittling the virus and the need and the urgency at all. We're just saying when we draw near to the Father and we realize that His presence is with us, when we know that His presence is with us, it brings a different perspective. And it's in that perspective that we begin to find the peace and the joy and the hope that we need to be the people to those around us that we need to be. As we continue thinking today, will we let this crisis drive us to a sense of urgency, where we pray more, where we're in God's Word, where we're reaching out even to our non-believer friends who do not know Christ, just asking, just giving them love, just praying for them, saying, hey, how are you doing? How's your family? Being able to speak truth as they are open to it. May we be those people. whether it be also helping financially other people's and the other people in the church, whether it be ministering to our family members, whether it be writing emails, making phone calls. May God take care of us in such a way that we have something left to begin to take care of the people around us. I'm not sure what God wants to do in these days, but I know He's always working. And so may you and I remember today that God is with us and we'll never be separated from Him. He will never abandon us. Rise up. Stand with your Heavenly Father. Be bold in how we serve each other, how we pray for each other. Let God do a work in our hearts, but know we are not alone. In our living room here, I have a picture. If you can see that. And you can see it on your screen now, just so you can look at it a little closer. But as you're looking at that picture on the screen, you will see that down in the center of it, right about there, this is a picture of a huge lighthouse off the northern coast of France, is where the photograph was taken. Huge wave crashing around him. And you see this story, this picture of peace. I mean, the history of this actual framed a photograph was when I was in seminary. I used to have to go to the bookstore to buy textbooks. And this picture used to hang on the wall behind the counter where you paid for your books. And every time I would go in there, I would see it and it would catch my attention. Just the sense of knowing that there was a place that I could stand to know that I would be protected and that you would be protected from the worst that the world could bring against us. And so after I'd been in there several times, one day I was in there buying books and I just asked the person behind the counter, "How much is that picture?" And they said, "It's about $150." Now, for some of you, you're thinking, "Well, 150, that's not too much." Well, this was 20 years ago and I was a seminary student. That was a huge amount of money. But I just decided I want to buy that picture. That picture, it's become meaningful enough for me every time I walk in here that I'm buying it. And so I went home and I gathered the money that I had for savings. I sold several things that I had to the secondhand store. I saved up the 150 and I went back and I bought it. And that picture and I have been together for the last 20 years. But once again, as you look at the picture, what the picture communicates is this. Have we built our life upon the rock or have we built our life upon the sand? If we built our life upon the sand, then when the winds blow and the storms come and the rain falls and the floods rise, our life will be swept away. But for those of us who have put our lives on the rock, oh, the wind will still blow. And the floods will still arise and the storms will still come. But there's something different because we will not be a people who face trials and challenges as one who builds his house badly. We will stand and sit inside of our house knowing that we are confident, not that the storm doesn't exist, that's not what Christianity is, but confident that the rock, the foundation that our life is built upon, can stand the test of time. And that will put a peace in our hearts that will be that peace that passes all understanding. That's who we are. We are not a people of the sand. We are a people of the rock. And so because of that, may we get back in His Word. May we get back on our knees. May we get with other believers. And may once again, may we grow to know much. Because as the astronaut talked about, the more we know, the less we fear. I just want to close with this verse. Psalm 18:2, it says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold." Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, knowing that a storm has come and a crisis is here, fully aware that we are not big enough. But Father, we just pray today you would stir faith in our hearts. That, Lord, you would stir in us a desire for your word that we haven't had before. Father, that you would stir in us utter dependence on you that would drive us to our knees and drive us to prayer. Father, we just pray that you would give us a heart to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters who are around us. Lord, I just pray that you would minister to our hearts in these days, that we could minister to the hearts of others. Lord, we praise your name, that you are a Father who does not abandon his children, not today, not tomorrow, not ever. And so, Father, we just pray that you would draw near, that you would show yourself to us, that we would see your presence, and Lord, you would bless us for your glory. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.